Please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 16. Okay, so today's passage relates to some of the struggles that we have in the Christian life. A very direct relationship. Our yoke is easy, our burden is light, but we are called to do our part. And there's quite a big part that we as believers are to have in our walk with God. So it's not all about us. God works in us. We work out our salvation, and it's a both-and kind of thing. It's ultimately Him who gives us the grace to do our part to work things out. So He gets all the glory, and all the grace comes from Him. But we are called to do our part. Israel has defeated, at this point, basically the land of Canaan, the land of promise. The bulk of the land of promise has been taken. They've defeated a ton of kings at this point in the story, and they're now dividing up the land of promise. So what God had promised to His people hundreds and hundreds of years before this time, He is fulfilling His promise. And each tribe will now need to fight on a localized level to occupy, to actually clear and occupy their own land. Even though the big battle's been won, and yet there's an individual occupation. Really interesting as far as the relationship to the Christian walk. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, and this thing's already won. And yet we also individually are to claim our land. In other words, walk in what He has already promised us. And so it's a both and. The victory's already been won, and yet we also are called to fight and have victories in our lives. So 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan have been granted their land. So Gad and Reuben and half of Manasseh have been granted their land. That's east of the Jordan. Now west of the Jordan, Judah has already been granted their land. And Judah is the most dominant tribe. Jesus will come from Judah, the Lion of Judah, as per the prophecy in Genesis. So Judah's been granted its land, and now comes Joseph, in some ways the second most dominant tribe. So here's Joseph, and specifically there's two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Ephraim is going to be given its land, and the western portion of Manasseh is given their land. There's a map on the back of the bulletin, and so you'll see that Manasseh is actually east of the Jordan. It's also west of the Jordan. Manasseh had a huge area. And then Ephraim is right below West Manasseh. And so that's basically the tribe of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. So in the process here of seeing land being distributed, it reminds us of our struggles. It reminds us of our part in our whole walk with God. So let's pray for understanding. Please stand. We'll pray for understanding as we read through this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's living and active, and it's full of insights, and Lord, full of wonderful mysteries and wonderful treasures, and You invite us to explore Your Word and to submit ourselves to Your Word. Lord, give us understanding. We know that we cannot understand Your Word but for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, Lord, open up our eyes, and Lord, give us humble hearts that would want to respond and walk out that which we learn. We thank You. We commit this time to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are going to read not every word of chapters 12 or 16 and 17. Some of the lists and all that, I'll encourage you to just read that on your own. But we'll start with verse 1 of chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 1 through just about 5, and then a portion later. And then out of 17, we'll read quite a bit at the beginning and then quite a bit at the end. So Joshua, chapter 16, verse 1, the lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho, to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel, then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Arkites at Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhletites, as far as the boundary of Lower Beth-horon to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus, and then there's a list there. And then the Moving down to verse 8, and right in the middle of verse 8, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Also in Joshua chapter 17, we'll start with verse 1 there. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh according to their families. And then there's a list of the different, the male children. And it said at the end of verse 2, these were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. Then verse 3 is interesting. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters. And there's five daughters listed. Verse 4, and they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons. And the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And the territory of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethath. And then it goes on with boundaries and various details of that land. Then verse 12 of Joshua 17. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You have not, you shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Please be seated. That's right. No problem. Thanks. This is the Bible that has all the pronunciations in it. Haha. It's awesome, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Quick overview of what we read in chapters 16 and 17. Ephraim is granted their land. So remember, Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim is granted its land west of the Jordan. The borders are specified there in chapter 16. And all the details are important. You might say, boy, it seems like slow reading. It's like, no, the details are very important to the Israelites, and they're very important to God. And remember, he knows how many hairs we have on our heads, whether we have a lot of hairs or just a few hairs. He knows everything about us, and all the things about our lives are important. And so he lays out all the details of the boundaries and all the details of the land that he's promised. And remember, he's faithful to fulfill his promises. But they do not drive out the Canaanites from Gezer. So the Ephraimites fail in their responsibility to drive out the Canaanites. So we'll look at that later as far as in detail. In chapter 17, Manasseh is granted its land, and specifically the western portion of Manasseh is granted its land, that half of Manasseh. And so they're granted their land west of the Jordan. East Manasseh has already been received their land east of the Jordan River. And now this west Manasseh included here is the line of Zelophehad. And so remember, there's no sons. And there was interaction earlier, way back earlier, as far as in Exodus, I believe. Actually, I don't know for sure. But it was specifically interaction between this line, the five daughters, and they approached Moses and said, hey, we don't have a male heir, and so please give us an inheritance. And Moses said, yes, you will have an inheritance in the land. And so male, female, they both get inheritance. Very rich concept as far as men, women, before the Lord, we have equal access, equal value, and equal access before God. And then verses 14 and 17, and the rest of chapter 17, Ephraim and West Manasseh, so this portion of Manasseh and then Ephraim, so these children of Joseph, they ask for more land. They say, we're a great people. We got a lot of people here. We've been blessed a lot in a lot of ways. And so we really need a little bit more land than this. And they're granted forested hills to clear. They're forested, so they need to clear them and also claim them, occupy them. Now, they're not excited about this gift. They say, there's Canaanites, and they have chariots of iron. And Joshua, I love his response. He says, you're a great people. You just said so. You're a powerful people. You just said so. You can clear out this land. You can drive out these Canaanites with chariots of iron. You can do that. And implied in all of this is by the power of God. God can give you grace to do that which he's called you to do. So for each one of us, if we've been called to do something, even an impossible task or seemingly impossible, he gives us the grace. He offers us the grace to be able to do that which we've been called to do. So that's an overview of chapters 16 and 17. Now, let's zero in on some aspects of our part in the Christian walk. The bulletin has some sort of an outline there. If you're an outline person and writing helps you, feel free to use that as a tool. If that's not your cup of tea, no problem. I'm not personally offended. I like to write. Somehow my brain gets more triggered when my hands are writing. And I don't know why that is. There's a connection between brain and hand for me that maybe others either have or don't have, but we all might be wired a little bit differently. But our part in the Christian walk, number one, there's four aspects here that we'll highlight. Number one, to drive out our enemies. We're commanded to drive out our enemies. God's desire was for Israel to drive out the Canaanites. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, and Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites, the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. It was his desire. The folks of Canaan were under judgment. You might say, well, just a second, that seems very unfair. It's like, no, they were under judgment because they were into idolatry. They were not worshiping God. They were worshiping all sorts of other gods, and they did some very despicable things. At the same time, there was still grace offered. Remember who the first person they interacted with, basically, in the land of promise was? It was Rahab. Rahab leaves, basically. It's a transition from Jericho, the city that she was in, a Canaanite city, and she transitions to become an Israelite. And so there's grace given even from the start. So it's not like God's unfair. He judges, and he judges sin and unbelievers. There's judgment that unbelievers face, but he offers us Jesus. And so our sins have to be paid for. I would much rather have my sins paid for by Jesus on the cross rather than paying for them myself, because we pay for them ourselves, and that means separation from God through all of eternity. We don't want that. We don't want that for people we know. We don't even want that for our enemies. We want to love our enemies. We want to reach them for Christ as well. So part number one, as far as one part in our Christian walk, to drive out our enemies. God's desire for Israel to drive out the Canaanites. On a large scale, they've been successful. Basically, under Joshua's leadership, city after city has been taken, and largely successful. But on a smaller scale, on a tribal scale, they have not been fully successful. Each tribe is granted land, but they need to occupy, they need to mop up, they need to clear the land. Ephraim has not been successful. In chapter 16, there, verse 10, they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. So Ephraim has not been fully successful. Someone could say, well, at least they subdued the Canaanites. It's like, well, yeah, that's not what God wanted. God wanted them driven out. And so they really didn't do what God wanted. It was better than them, than the Canaanites being in control of that land, but still it wasn't God's best for them. So Ephraim has not been fully successful. West Manasseh has not been fully successful. In chapter 17, verse 12, where are you? Verse 12, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. So West Manasseh has not been fully successful. It's amazing how determined the Canaanites can be to dwell in their land or in that land. And the Canaanites, shall we say, in our lives, they're determined to stay, but it's our part to really drive them out. Joshua is issued a challenge in verse 18 of chapter 17. But the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down. Its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So Ephraim's not been fully successful. West Manasseh has not been fully successful. Joseph has issued a challenge. Go and do it. Go and take that land. We're given the same challenge that Joseph was given. And specifically, Ephraim and West Manasseh and all of Joseph was given this challenge to drive out our enemies. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, for any note takers, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. So in our anger, do not sin. Do not give in to anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So we are to give no place to the devil, whether it's the whole area of anger and bitterness, unforgiveness, and it eats away at us, and the devil has a foothold. The forces of darkness then have a foothold. Don't even let the sun go down on your wrath. When you're angry, you let it out before God, and you work it out with people. And as much as we can, we work it out with people. To repress it, to deny it, to blame other people, it's not dealing with our anger. So we're to give no place to the devil, no place at all. So whether it's the whole area of anger and bitterness, or whether it's temptation as a whole, we're to give no place to the devil. Does that mean we're perfect? Well, we're perfectly forgiven, but we're not perfect yet as far as living things out. But in as much as we can do, we confess our sins, and we receive forgiveness, we get up again, and we fight, and we drive out the Canaanites from our lives. That's what God wants us to do. So whether it is anger, whether it is bitterness, whether it is lust, no matter what the area, we are to drive it out. We're not to let it hang there. We're not to even try to sort of subdue it, and yet it's sort of coexisting. We're not supposed to do that. We need to take a dagger to the flesh. We need to kill it, and we need to do our part to be ruthless when it comes to the enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three enemies. So don't give any place to the devil. Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires or its lusts. So we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In some ways, he's our covering. And we're to make no provision. It's not part provision. It's not a little bit of provision. It's no provision for the flesh. The flesh is that part of the believer that still wars against God. We have the flesh and the spirit, and the old man, the new man. The new man actually is unable to sin. It's perfect. The old man, all it can do is sin. The flesh still wants to sin. And we have a battle, a tug of war every day. So we're to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If someone has a hard time with sexual temptation, do not have a cell phone always hanging out by your bedside. Not a good idea. Don't have access to the internet, just free access with no accountability. Don't do it. It's not wise. You're to make no provision for the flesh. If someone has a hard time, they're tempted to steal or something, you need to do everything you can to have full accountability and to make sure you don't give yourself access to that which you are tempted to do. If there's an area in our lives where it's like, man, I just stumble every time I get around that person or every time I watch that show or every time I do this or do that or go to this room or whatever, then be radical. Do whatever you can to get rid of that which is causing you to stumble. The movie Fireproof has in it a man who is struggling with lust. He's struggling with specifically a pornography. And when he comes finally to a point of getting serious about God, then he just destroys his PC. He destroys the thing. He just takes a bat to it. Not that the PC itself is evil, but it was a tool that was being used to do evil things in his life, and so he just totally destroyed it. And so, who knows, maybe someone will cast out their cell phone someday to say, I don't need a cell phone anymore. Or you put a filter on even the cell phone, or somehow have accountability. Because here you have in your pocket access to wonderful things and also very despicable things. And it's right there. And you have some very high-priced marketing individuals trying to figure out how to get the bad stuff into your heart. And so you've got a battle. So the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're to give no place. We are to totally drive out our enemies. Our enemies aren't people. They're not people around us. Our enemies are the forces of darkness, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't hate people. We love people. We hate sin. But it's ultimately the world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. We're to drive out our enemies. That's part one as far as our part in the Christian walk. Part two, or a second aspect of our part in the Christian walk, is to claim that which is ours. To claim that which is ours. I love these daughters of Zelophehad, and they're claiming that which is theirs. They don't have any male heir, and inheritance went through the male line as far as it was passed on male to male. Right or wrong or whatever, that's not the scope of what we're doing. That's how God set things up in the inheritance system in Israel. So we're not going to say at all that that's wrong, what he set up. But that doesn't mean that's necessarily the pattern for life forever in a non-theocracy kind of setting. Israel was a theocracy. So the daughters of Zelophehad, they're claiming that which is theirs. We have no male heir. Please don't wipe out our inheritance. And so they had asked Moses for their share, their father's share. And Moses said, yes, we don't want any part of Israel to get wiped out. And so there is no, there is inheritance that will be given to you. Your portion will be given to you. In the same way, we need to claim that which is ours. As believers, we are rich. Any genuine believer is rich as far as what we have open to us, what we've been given, what we are being given, what we will be given. We need to claim that which is ours. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, God is faithful. God is faithful. And then right after that, two verses after that, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. So in Christ, amen, to the glory of God through us. So all the promises of God in Christ are yes. All the promises. In Scripture, he promises so many things to the believer. Very important that we know the Word and we know his promises and we claim his promises. This is not a name it and claim it, I want the BMW. This is, I believe, I trust in you, Lord, to fulfill, to be faithful to your word in the areas where you've promised me something. He has promised each one of us forgiveness, that through Christ we have complete forgiveness. And even as we stumble, flesh and spirit, and we give into the flesh at some point, we ask for forgiveness. It says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness available to us. So that's a promise. For us to walk under guilt is not claiming our promise. We're not executing that which God wants us to execute, which is, if we're convicted of sin, we ask him for forgiveness to restore the fellowship we have with him. It's already been officially paid for. All of our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for on the cross. And yet they block fellowship with God the Father or with people. And so we still confess our sins. And so there's forgiveness from that perspective. So it's a promise of forgiveness. Our part is to confess. Our part is to keep short accounts. Our part is to say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I don't have to walk under condemnation. I may have done despicable things before coming to Christ or as a young believer who didn't know or whatever. And yet those despicable things, Lord, I give them to you. I confess even those things. And Lord, I thank you for your wonderful, complete, and awesome forgiveness. So it's a promise of forgiveness. That's a promise that we can claim. The promise of power. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is available to us. It's going to be poured out upon all believers as far as in Acts chapter 2. And then Paul makes it clear that we are to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As far as this whole idea of being baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit, we're commanded to immerse ourselves. We're commanded to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, he says that. Continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's this promise of power. The Holy Spirit gives us power to walk out the Christian walk. Power to say no to sin. Power to say no to temptation. Power to, or understanding, to be able to understand the Word. The Holy Spirit gives us incredible enablement. It's through the Holy Spirit that our gifts are given, our spiritual gifts are granted, distributed to us. The Holy Spirit is often not talked about, and yet very important. There's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They're all very, very important. So we have a promise of power in our lives, power to live a life that's different from when we were unbelievers. There's the promise of wisdom. We've talked about this a number of times recently, but the promise of wisdom. If we ask him for wisdom, he will grant it, according to James chapter 1. It's a promise. If we ask him, and not doubting, but believing, he will give us wisdom. So whether we're going through a trial and we're trying to figure it out, or whether we have a major decision to make, he gives us wisdom. If we ask him for wisdom, he will grant it. That's a promise. We can claim the promise. We have the promise of his presence. He said, I will be with you always. Always. I'll be with you always. I was like, is there any qualifier on that? No. I'll be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we have the promise of his presence. And we can claim that promise. Lord, I feel all alone. But Lord, you promise that you're with me. So I thank you for the fact that you're with me right now. There's nothing presumptuous about that. We are just exercising in faith. And sort of doing our part to receive the promise of God. Lord, thank you. And then all of a sudden we start feeling his promise very possibly, or his presence rather, very possibly. But we start in faith and we say, Lord, I don't feel anything, but I just claim the promise that you are with me always. And whether our feelings follow or not, it's not the main thing. But we do our part to claim that which is ours. And often the feelings do follow, which is very ironic and very wonderful. And we have the promise of eternity. We invest in everything from, you know, a condo to a house or whatever as far as living situations, we being humanity. And these aren't bad things, but we've got ourselves the most amazing, amazing eternal place, the most amazing dwelling, eternal dwelling place for each one of us. And it's worth more than any condo here on earth, any house here on earth. No matter what you have, it is worth a whole lot more than that. And it will never fade. And the plumbing will never break. We don't have to call Randy to have the plumbing fixed. He's an awesome plumber. If you have any plumbing needs, Randy is awesome. But in heaven, Randy, you're out of a job. The plumbing won't break in heaven. And so our job is to worship God. And somehow he'll give us responsibilities. But it won't be plumbing. He won't be fixing the plumbing in heaven. So we have eternal dwelling places where there's going to be nothing. The sheep aren't going to get away and escape. And which they did yesterday, as they were going to the Garcias, two sheep, they got away, and Luke had to like chase them down, and I guess there were others trying to surround them, and it's quite a scene. And so the cow, for us, we have a cow. The cow will never break into the garden. The cow longs after that garden because we have had no rain for so long, and the cow says, I want that garden because it's well watered and there are green things in there. There's no green things out here at all. You've given me a very dry pasture. And so it longs for that. So it tries to break in. That won't happen in eternity. We'll have a wonderful setting where there will be no chaos at all. And so we have these promises to claim, just like the daughters of Zelophehad. And so these are, the promises are available to all of us. So no matter what gender, no matter what race, no matter what age, no matter what socioeconomic class, I love it because these are the daughters of Zelophehad. And this is putting women on the map as far as this kind of story at this time in the drama of Israel and what's happening. And it is not consistent with the rest of the cultures around them. And Jesus continues to put them on the map. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, puts them on the map. There's neither male nor female. As far as before God, we have full access, each one of us, full access. There are differences between male and female. In the home, the guy needs to be wearing the pants. In the church, the guys need to be wearing the pants. No offense, gals. But everyone's gifted in the same way. We have all the same set of spiritual gifts. And yet there's a leadership aspect in both the home and the church. But there's nothing that limits a woman from being the president of the United States or of some other kind of vocation. Nothing. And so the whole thing is to try to look like Christ in the church. That's the whole deal, both in the home and in the church. There's a sense of Christ in the church and a sense of showing the world what that's like. That's what marriage is all about. And marriage is the training ground for leadership in the church. So these promises are available to all. No gender barriers, racial barriers, age barriers, class barriers, no matter. No, nothing at all. No barriers. Okay, number three, as far as our part in the Christian walk, we have two more parts. I won't spend as much time with these. Number three, to ask for our needs to be met. The house of Joseph, at the end of this passage, asks for more land. In verse 14, they say, Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So they're asking for more land. They've been given a lot of people. We have the same situation. When we have a need, we need to ask. God wants us to ask so that we can have our needs met. A number of passages. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. This is what Jesus says to each of his followers. Ask and it will be given to you. So it's saying, ask. If you have a need, ask and it will be given to you. God is so generous. He loves to give us good things. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, Whatever you ask in my name, this is Jesus speaking, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So we ask God the Father in the name of Jesus the Son. And by in his name, that means we approach God the Father asking for things, and he sees us as he sees Jesus, his son. And so we get the same privileges, that special privilege kind of thing, my special son. And we get that as we approach God the Father in the name of Christ. James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot have. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So there's things we want, and I want this, and I'm going to try to get it. I'm going to try to maneuver. I'm going to try to manipulate. And God says, you can have it if you ask. There's also motives, and it talks about that, pure motives. Sometimes you don't receive because you're basically using it for fleshly motives. But this whole thing of there's so much God wants to give us, and sometimes we don't enter into that because we're not even asking him for things. Let's ask him for things. And then 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Excuse me, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. So we have a confidence that if we ask anything according to the Lord's will. And so that's the caveat. We can't ask for anything and expect to get it. We ask for anything that we have need of or that we will bring God glory. And when we ask those things, he loves to give them to us. And so if a BMW is his best will for us, so be it. But in general, it's more, Lord, meet my need. I just ask you to meet my need. And however that is, and whatever quality car that is, or whatever house that is, or whatever job that is, Lord, I want to bring you glory. And so I pray that you'd open up the door that will bring you the most glory. Give me wisdom. Give me favor. Help me to learn skills and all that kind of thing as far as job changes and house changes and all that kind of stuff. But also we can say, Lord, I sense that you gave me a gift in such and such an area, maybe serving or teaching or evangelism, a special evangelism gift, or leadership or some kind of special gift. It is always his will that we bring glory to him via the use of the gift that he's given us in the first place. So we can say, Lord, I sense you've given me a gift in the area of exhortation. I pray that you'd open up doors so I can exercise the gift that you've given me for your glory, not for my glory, but for your glory. He loves to answer that kind of prayer. So whatever gift or gifts you've been given, I would encourage you to ask God to open up doors to be able to utilize that which you've been given by him. He loves to answer that kind of gift. So God's not our butler who just will sit there and want to do everything that we want and all the whims and all the desires we have. But he loves it when we ask him sincerely for things that will bring him glory and things that are done with a good heart, asked with a good heart. And he loves to answer those things. So that's part of our part as far as to ask for our needs to be met. That is a third way in which, or a third aspect of our part in the Christian walk. Now for four and final, the fourth aspect, to clear the land of our heart. Now there's a fourth thing that we're responsible to do, is to clear the land of our heart. Joshua encourages the people of Joseph to clear the land. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 17, Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people. You have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you shall cut it down. Its farthest extent shall be yours. You shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So he encourages the people of Joseph, clear the land. We too need to clear the land of our heart. We need to clear the land. There's too much clutter in our land, potentially. In a garden, there will be weeds. Weeds are part of what takes place. Now that the fall of humanity has taken place, there were no weeds before that, apparently. But now there are weeds in abundance. Sometimes the things that grow best in the Gremlin garden are the weeds. And sometimes you have to do wild things to get rid of the weeds. this week. Sue and I did some pulling up of weeds from around the watermelon plants and I think the squash. I think that's what was growing there. So squash, watermelons, all the vining kinds of things. And there were all sorts of weeds that were coming up. And it's like, these are not good guys. And so you have to pull them up. You might say, I feel bad for the weed. It's like, no, I don't feel bad for the weed. You pull it up. Get the roots. Get everything you can. Take it up. It's not supposed to be there. It's not the best thing for the garden. And the weeds in our lives are not the best thing for the garden that God has for each one of us as far as that fruitful garden that he wants us to be. And so take up the weeds. Sometimes you have to do radical things. I've shared this before. One of our gardens got so out of control, incredibly out of control, where we were away for a while. I forget what happened, but it was totally out of control. And it was not a good situation. Come on in. And so there were weeds and a lot of them, and it was uncontrollable. Well, we had these raised beds that you could actually remove. So I was like, good design. Chip helped design them. And so we had these raised beds. We could remove them easily. We got them all out. And we said, we've got to deal with these weeds. And these weeds were Canadian thistle. Canadian thistle, if you know anything about them, they send runners. They do all sorts of things. A little piece of it, and they'll just say, ha, you didn't get me all, and I'm going to grow. And so they're everywhere. And it's hard to get them out. And so what did we do? We brought in the swine. We brought in the pigs. And so we actually reinforced the fence a little bit. We brought in the pigs, and the pigs root. They do. That's exactly what they do. They use their strong snouts, and they just go into that dirt. And they say, rawr! They say, weed, root, rawr! And they love roots. And so they're eating on these Canadian thistle roots. And Sue and I were like, oh, I love it. Working smarter, not harder. This is a good thing. And so they just ate the roots. And now we've got an awesome, awesome, fruitful garden. And now we use just raised beds, and we have great compost, and it's a joy to take care of it because the weeds aren't out of control anymore. So sometimes we have to do radical things regarding the weeds in our own lives. And maybe there's an area of clutter in our own life, distraction or unwillingness or some kind of something that God really wants to root out, some kind of secret sin, a sin of the flesh or whatever. Well, let's root it out. Bring in the pigs. Do something serious. Allow the Holy Spirit to totally have his way inside of us. We need to be clear of guilt. That's one of the types of weeds we might have. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We already looked at that earlier in the message. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We don't have to walk in guilt. We don't have to walk under condemnation. We don't have to have that kind of clutter in our lives. But I've done such and such. You know, I had an abortion, or I was a drunk driver and I hit someone and it hurt someone terribly. And you may have done despicable things, but there is amazing forgiveness available at the cross of Christ. And we don't have to walk under condemnation. Just ask Paul, guilty of murder as far as overseeing the murder of Stephen and the persecution of the early church. And yet he wrote later, I write with a clear conscience. He told Timothy, he declared his clear conscience. It's like, boy, if he could have a clear conscience, then I guess we can too, for the probably in comparison the petty things we've done. So we need to clear out the guilt, the weeds of guilt in our lives. We need to clear out the complacency, the weeds of complacency. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. So we're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. No weeds. Don't let weeds grow up in your life and in your heart. No weeds as far as the weeds of complacency or the weeds of unwillingness. In John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is what Jesus says. So if we love him, we will obey him. We will obey him. And Christianity is not a set of commandments from the perspective of laws, but it's commandments from the perspective of the heart of God's law, to love God, to love people, to express our love for God by loving people. So the weeds of unwillingness. So all the weeds in our lives, pull them up, let the pigs go in, and totally root away the weeds in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that you'd help us to bring it home as far as application to our lives. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to drive out our enemies, give us courage and strength and wisdom so we can drive out our enemies and give no place to the devil in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would also help us to claim that which is ours. Lord, that we be bold before you and claim the promises, the true promises that you've given to genuine believers. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to really stand strong in these promises. And I pray, Father, that we would also walk strong in this whole area of asking you for things, things that will bring you glory, things that we need. Lord, help us to ask. We know that you're not too busy for your sons and your daughters. We know that you're approachable. And we know that your son Jesus gave us access to you, the Father, Lord. And so we pray, Father, you just give us a heart to ask for things that will bring you glory. And lastly, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to clear the land. And specifically, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring to the surface anything that has to come to the surface. And Lord, help us to be willing to do something radical to clear the land and all the weeds in our lives. And I pray that this would all be for your glory, so you could be fruitful, Lord, in our lives, that we'd be like wonderfully fruitful gardens. And we know that that's your desire for us, to bear fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will bring you glory. We thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.